Go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, you're thinking Christmas season is over, then why are we in Matthew chapter number 2? Well, there are some different things. The Bible's good all the time, but there's something we're going to look in Matthew chapter number 2 tonight. You know, one thing that people did after they saw Christ or heard that Christ was coming is they worshiped. Tonight we're going to look a little bit about being true worshipers. I'll be honest with you, tonight I had two or three thoughts of things I was going to preach on, and the Lord kind of brought them all together. So hopefully it's not something that you lose track of what's going on, but I think all three of those things can apply and work together in the message. So tonight when we look at this, it's something we're going to talk about what Job did. You guys heard him sing a song about Job, and it says in Job chapter 1, it says in verse number 20, after all those horrible things happened to him, he lost his family, lost his fortune, lost pretty much everything. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And I read that verse, and he even says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I didn't write the message based off the song. I did kind of remember that they said they were going to sing that song. But it's amazing, all those things that happened, and Job still felt like God was worthy to be worshipped. And I want to tell you that no matter what's going on in your life today, God is worthy of our worship. He deserves our worship. He is worth it. And that no matter what happens in our life, there's a proper way to worship the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at this thought as true worshipers. Here in Matthew chapter number 2, most of you will remember that this talking about the wise men coming and visiting the child. And I know most of you would say we've heard this story before, and how they came into that the child was a little bit older, that wasn't in the manger scene anymore. If you look at what it says in verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, doesn't talk, they're not in the stable anymore. They saw the young child, so he's not an infant, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. So there's two times that two different groups of people that say they want to worship the newborn king. There's two different groups of people. There is the three, we call them the three wise men. We know that there was probably a very large entourage that came. We know that there's just three gifts that are represented, that there could have been more wise men. But we know the wise men said that they wanted to worship him, but also Herod says in verse number 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So you got one form of worship over here that I believe is sincere. You got a form of worship, as you can tell the way that they do their worship. They come in, they present gifts, they open gifts, they fall, they're humble. I mean, they are men that are wise men that travel. They have prestige, they have plenty, they have all these things, but they hear about the king and they're willing to travel. They're willing to make an effort to travel probably a number of years to get the chance to worship him. We see a sincere worship, and we're going to look at that, what it means to be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ and their sincerity, because the Bible says we should worship him in truth. And then you got Herod over here, and we all know Herod, because of his actions, that he really didn't have an interest in worshiping the newborn king. He had an interest in taking care of himself. He wanted to find that king and destroy it, because we knew that he cared only about himself. He didn't care about the Messiah. He didn't care that these men had traveled all these things. He says, hey, I want to worship him too, but it was a selfish type of worship. So today, first point is there's different types of worship, and we're not going to stay here the whole entire time, but we'll read it and look at the difference between sincere worship versus selfish worship, because it's the beginning of the message. And then we're going to go to John chapter number 4, and we're going to look at that phrase, true worshipers, is found when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And then we're going to go back to the first time that worship was ever mentioned in the Bible. And hopefully we're going to tie all those things together to come back at the end of the point, the end of the message is fearing the Lord. Because if we have a sincere worship, what means we adore him, we hold him in high esteem, we reverence him, that means that we're going to fear him the way the Bible speaks of fear of the Lord. And I think all those things are going to hopefully work together, and hopefully we don't lose anybody as we're jumping around. I know on Wednesday nights, usually we get one spot and we stay in there and we dig some things out. But tonight, let's think about being true worshipers. And I think there's a lot of things we can look at, especially as the beginning of this new year. You're going to see that our new theme song has to do with worship, and you're just going to have to wait and see what it is. Our new theme isn't called worship, because we're not going to tell you that till Sunday morning, but our new theme song has something to do with worship, and only a few of you know who that is, because they're music people. But here, let's jump into Matthew chapter number 2, and it's kind of an introduction for this theme song that we're going to be singing also. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1, and now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, if you've been here before during Christmas time, we've gone back and looked at the star and where that was from the Old Testament and how they have been reading the Old Testament. They were responding to what they saw in the Word of God. And that's what true worship is, when you respond to what you find in God's Word. Verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And that's why we give you the idea that these three men would not have been traveling with this small gift, these very expensive gifts by themselves. There would have been some type of entourage that would trouble a whole city that entered and demanding to see a new king. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. So this is Herod demanding to his wise men, his scribes, his chief priests, you know, if this guy is the king of the Jews, these religious people should know about it. And he demands, you know, where Christ should be born. Verse number 5, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So this is the Messiah. This is who they're saying they're coming to worship. Based off the star, based off these things, the chief priests know who they're talking about. The scribes know who they're talking about. Even Herod, I'm sure, in some facets, know who they're talking about. Verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. So you say, you know, what time the star appeared? He goes and he kills the children that are 2 years and under. So we're assuming that the wise men had told him about the travel and when the star appeared, and that's the reason why he killed those trying to get the Messiah, get Jesus. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Now, just a little side note, and I know this is something we've talked about before in the past. If they knew the Messiah was there, they really wanted to worship. Not only Herod would have went, the scribes, those religious leaders, they just didn't care. It's sort of like when people miss out in Christ in Christmas time. We all have the opportunity to worship. We all have the opportunity to make sure he's involved. But many of us are too busy, like Herod, the religious leaders and the scribes. If I was interested and the Messiah had come, well, I would say these wise men had traveled all these years. I can make the short trip to Bethlehem to go find this child. The Messiah is here. And it's the amazing thing is when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's how much we let distract us from really truly worshiping him. And it says, verse number 8 says, "And they worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I honestly believe this is what you've laid upon our heart, and I know there's somebody here that needs to hear it. I know I need to hear it. And Lord, I pray that each and every person tonight gets something out of the sermon. The Holy Spirit of God have free reign. And Lord, that you give me the exact words that you would want to be said. And Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. And God, I pray that tonight make a difference. New year, new decade. Lord, it's exciting. But Lord, if we cannot learn that you are worthy of worship and the proper type of worship, we're going to miss out on something, Lord, that you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing I want you to consider here for a little while is sincere worship. Now these men, they were prestigious men. They had plenty because of the fact that they of the gifts that they brought, and they were probably high-ranking officials where they were at. We consider some people talk about them as kings, some people talk about them as wise men, but you also see that these men were humble. They were honorable. They were men of means, but they worshipped the same way the shepherds did. We're not going to go to Luke chapter number 2, but the shepherds, when they heard about it from the angels, they ran and they worshiped the Lord. Mary, when she heard she was going to have the child, worshiped the Lord. I mean, over and over, the reaction was, after they experienced Christ or after they heard about it, it was a worship. And I know that Christmas is over. You say, Pastor, this is a Christmas message. No, remember, the wise men didn't come till after Christmas, so this is the perfect time. Now, if we waited 2 years to preach it because it was 2 years later, it's still would be the same thing with Christmas, but there is a worship that's going on here, and I want you to understand that what happens today in many churches is truly not worship. There's two types of worship, but in this passage, there is a sincere, and I would call it a Christian worship or a God-word worship versus a selfish worship that brings attraction and attention to himself. True scriptural biblical worship is always God-word. It is not something that will bring attraction to themselves. It is a sincere worship that is seen over and over in the Bible. Job, when all those things happened to him, he rent his clothes and he fell on his face. And what it says, he worshiped. How can a guy worship God then? Because he knew God was worthy. He knew that God had blessed him at the beginning and how God is going to bless him at the end and that he is worthy of it. Worship is always God-word. These wise men, they were not concerned about themselves. They weren't concerned about King Herod. They were concerned about worshiping the babe. Now I want you to consider for a second selfish worship. You know, he says that I may come to him. He has no interest in lifting the Lord up. He has no interest in lifting God up and worshiping him and adoring him. His interest is only self-serving. And the problem is, and many times the people that we live with today and people that say they do things in the name of worship, it's all self-serving. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who is theatrical when they sing or someone who wants the praise of men. And the reason why they're singing, even though they say they're singing to God, they do it for the wrong reasons. Now, I know I might step on some of your toes, but I can't stand when somebody is a secular singer and they start singing, they make up a Christian album and start singing Amazing Grace. And they now, once again, if God converted them, praise the Lord, and they are serving the Lord, but you know, one guy who's doing really well and singing raunchy stuff, ungodly stuff, maybe his records aren't selling that much, he gets religion, he sings some songs, and then he turns around and goes back. No offense, but you should be careful when you start listening. Well, you know, Elvis was, he sang Christian hymns too. And I'm sorry, but, you know, if there's somebody who's using God to be able to gain increase, they're not worshiping God. And I'm sorry, you can find, I'd rather listen to somebody that can't sing a note than somebody that is an ungodly person that can sing really, really well and they're singing praise of the Lord. I'd rather listen to myself sing. And you know, I can't sing very well, much less to listen to somebody like Elvis getting up there and singing Amazing Grace if Elvis is not really truly worshiping God. And I know some of you guys say, well, they sang Christian albums. You know what? If their testimony isn't showing, they're trying to, maybe they're selling records or maybe they're trying to bring attention to themselves. If they're not worshiping the Lord, it really isn't worth listening to. And I want to encourage you today, there is a sincere worship, and then there is a selfish worship. And when I talk to our choir about singing, and I believe they do it with the right heart and right spirit, and thankfully they're not off tune. Thankfully they sing good. But at the same time, I tell them, make sure you're clean before a cantata. Make sure when you sing, you're singing as to the Lord. Make sure it's a worship. He is worthy of our praise. We want to adore him with our speech. We don't. Now, sometimes people are going to be attracted. Some people are going to appreciate your talents and appreciate your abilities. And that's why you're here many times when you say, man, your song really spoke to my heart. I really enjoyed it. You know, people say, praise the Lord, or thank God that he gave me the talent. But here you see there's two people that are saying they want to worship. You got these wise men that travel and show their sincerity in their worship. And then you got this Herod who obviously has no interest at all in lifting up Christ, no interest at all who the true Messiah is. He is selfish in his worship. And many of the things that happens in churches today underneath the name of worship is something that is not truly God word. It's man word. And we need to be careful about that. I love the phrase that A.W. Tozer says. When our worship reflects the culture around us more than the Christ that's within us, something is wrong. And when churches feel like they have to change for the culture that is around them, they feel like they have to change to become like the world so the world can come in, the world's never going to save them. It's truth that will save them, and it's people that will worship. When worship reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us, something is wrong. And there is nothing wrong with songs that are today. I don't know all the newest and the latest songs, but there are still people writing good Christian music today. But it's when we try to bring in a contemporary worldly style into the church that's saying, hey, we got to change so we can reach the world, there's a problem there. And we need to make sure that our music is something that is Godward. Now, I'm not saying that you have to listen to the exact same thing I will listen to or you're wrong with God, but I also say that you need to make sure you're careful in what you listen to and make sure it's something that is worshiping the Lord and it is Godward things. Think about these, and I thought about the wise men, and I thought about some different marks of sincere worship, some different things that showed marks of sincere worship. First thing I think about, a person, if they're really truly going to worship the Lord, they're going to hunger God. They're going to have a desire to, I mean, these guys traveled how long? I mean, they traveled for a few years. They had to be hungry for the Lord. If you're truly going to want to worship, if you're going to really want to adore the Lord, if you're going to really want to say he is worthy of all these things, guess what? You're going to hunger for him. You're going to desire that, you know, it's okay to leave my home, and it's okay for me to travel all this way. It's okay to present these things that are so valuable because I'm hungering to see him and know him. Not only do you see a hunger, I see that there's a humility that's involved. You know, these guys came and they probably had people bowing down to them. They came and they bowed down to the king. And I think some of us, we have high positions, or some of us have positions where people look up to. But we should never lose sight of the fact that, you know, we are nothing without him. It's only because of who he is that we are what we are. As a pastor, I feel like I get to be first servant. I don't feel like, and I know people, and I appreciate people that respect the position. I think it's a good thing to have a respect for the authority of the office of the pastor, because that's what the Bible talks about. But I think a pastor, if they're really going to be worth their weight, they're going to be someone who's going to say, hey, look, it's not me, it's God. And I'm going to have to serve him, and I'm the first one that should be first servant and trying to help. There's joy here, and I love when it says in verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, you think if they rejoiced when they saw the star, can you imagine what they did when they saw the Jesus? I mean, I know it doesn't say there was great joy in verse number 11 technically, but if they saw the star and they're like, wow, there's the star that's going to lead us to the Messiah, when they got there, there was going to be great joy. And I tell you, there's great joy in worship because it's worthy of it. When you learn how to worship, when you learn how to adore, when you learn how to put him first. Also, another mark is there's giving. They gave their gifts. And I think about it. These are not cheap things. You know, you say, well, these men might have been rich. It doesn't matter. They gave their gifts. You can see there was a hunger there, the travel they had. And I think there was a faith involved, too. You think to travel all that way, they had to read the scriptures and they had to believe what the scripture said and they had to go to the child. So there was a faith. And I think that all those things are marks together that come for sincere worship. And I know different people might worship different than me. I know people over in Africa, they're going to have a different culture and they might worship in a different way than I did. Or you go all the missionaries and different things, there might be a different style and I'm not criticizing them. But I tell you that there should be a faith that's involved. There should be a sacrifice that's involved. There should be something that they adore the God, and they adore God so much that they want to just take time and say, Lord, you are worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my honor. And over here, you got the selfish worship. If there's no obedience, there's no worship. There is no obedience, there's no worship. It just, you know, remember when Saul went and killed those animals? What did Samuel say to him? That God rather have obedience than sacrifice. I know that wasn't perfectly quoted, but he says, look, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. And if we're going to truly worship, we do not have to bend to the culture. We do not have to become like the world. We do not have to live worldly and do things that we know are wrong and just say, well, we're doing it to worship the Lord. No, God rather have he'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. And he says that in the scriptures. It's true worshipers understand this about him. It's the fact that if it's contrary to God's plan, they're not worshipers. I believe true worship is connected with faith, is connected with obedience. It doesn't matter how worked up a person gets or a good person makes a person feel. If they're not obeying the Lord, then it's not true Bible worship. And once again, when we come to whether it's preaching, and I got to tell you, I've never been to, you'll see me many times up there praying. And what I'm praying is, Lord, I want to be right with you. Lord, I want to make sure I'm close to you, and I want to worship you today. I want to preach as for you, Lord. And you'll see me praying sometimes during those times. But, you know, if I was doing something that I knew was wrong, it's not true worship. And if you're going up there and you're singing, you're saying, well, I know I'm not supposed to sing this song, or I know I'm not supposed to sing this way, or I know this, or I know I'm breaking a rule or something like that. Is that true worship? It's connected with faith and obedience. And it's important to understand, if we truly want to worship the Lord this year, if we really think he is worthy, it's going to have faith and obedience. There's going to be a hunger that's there. And I think about it, the wise men worshiped, Mary worshiped, the shepherds worshiped, even the angels worshiped. The last thing we'll stop with this point, with the comparisons there, is they worshiped Christ. They didn't go in and worship Mary, right? If the Catholics are right, they would have went in and they would have worshiped Mary too. They didn't. They didn't worship Joseph. If you go out throughout the Bible, you'll see that anytime someone tries to take the glory away from God, a man who cares about worshiping God, they'll be like, it's not me. They tried it with Paul and Barnabas, and they says, no, we're men just like you are. Even in the book of Revelation, it talks about how angels don't want the worship. Nobody else wants the worship. One of the reasons why we know he's the Messiah is because he accepted worship because he was God. And as worshipers, we've got to learn to be people that are joyful in it and humble and be willing to sacrifice and be willing to hunger for the word of God and respond in faith. Okay, this is his word. If this is his word, I need to live for him and I need to do what's right and by faith and obedience. The second thing I want you to think about is you see the types of worshipers. Go to John chapter number 4 and see the true worshipers. True worshipers. Once again, I hope you can see the connection between these three things. In John chapter number 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. He's talking to her a little bit about her lifestyle, which is not very good. And she wants to distract the issue. She begins talking about worship. And Jesus has a really very interesting answer for her. And whenever I consider worship and saying he is worthy of our praise, he is worthy of us living for him, I come to this passage and I always read it and think about, he explains it better than anyone else. You know, consider what Christ said about worship. Consider what Jesus said about it. You know, it doesn't matter what I say about it. It doesn't matter what the Western world says about it. If Jesus says something about it, then it's something we should take notice of. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, the Bible says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So he has just told her about their five husbands, and the guy she's living with then is someone. So verse number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So they begin to discuss, you know, where worship should happen. Let me say that we do have a church. We set church aside, but you don't have to come to the church building to worship the Lord. You can worship him anywhere. Now, don't use that as an excuse saying, well, I don't have to come to church on Sunday. I can worship him out on a boat. I can worship him out in my house. Remember, faith and obedience is true worship. And if the Bible says we shouldn't forsake the assembly of believers, guess what? If we're really going to worship him, you know, on a Sunday morning and we're able to get to church, guess what? We're going to be here worshiping, not somewhere else on a ball field saying, well, I can worship him here, because it's a response to faith and obedience. So Jesus responds. She's trying to distract him. Where should we worship? We can worship him at any time, at any place. I think any time we choose to say no to sin and yes to God is a form of worship. I value more than what my flesh wants. I value more than what other people want. Verse number 20, he says, on our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's saying the location is not going to matter. It says, verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. And that's an interesting phrase. He's honest. He lays out, you don't even know what you're worshiping. I mean, this is a woman and the Samaritans, and we don't have time to trace back all that. They're confused in their religion. They're confused in where to worship. They're confused. They wanted to do things their own way. They were very prideful. They despised the Jews. And he says, look, you don't even understand what you worship. And I think some people don't even get that. You don't even understand what you're worshiping. And we need to go for sake of time. We know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews. And it's talking about the Messiah there. That he says, we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is. And look at this phrase. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's an inward thing that must happen when we worship. It happens inside first. And in the selfish type of worship, there is a lot of things going outwardly. It's all about how I feel outwardly. Don't get me wrong. When we're worshiping the Lord and the Lord speaks to our heart, I know that there can be, in a sense, a spiritual high. Or and I want to say it's emotional. I don't want to think you have charismatic. But when I'm praising the Lord and I'm thankful for what the Lord's done, it is something that the Lord responds. And it can be emotional. And it can be something that we rejoice in. It's something we can praise him for. But here you see him. He's saying, look, it's not about the location. It's not even about our emotions. It is someone that is in spirit and in truth. And then look what it says at the end of verse number 23. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is looking for people who's going to worship him the right way. And it's amazing. Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And you know, it says God talks about looking for someone to stand in the gap. But here you see what God is seeking, what God is looking for. He's looking for someone whose heart was right so he could show himself strong in 2 Chronicles. But this is saying the same thing. He's looking for someone who will worship him. He says, he seeketh such to worship him. How are they supposed to worship him? In spirit and in truth. And the hour cometh now is when the true worship shall worship the Father in spirit. And so that's, the spiritual side, but truth in the scriptures, the word of God, that we worship him that way. And you keep on going, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so if we're going to truly worship the Lord, I don't think it can be selfish. I think it needs to be sincere. And I think to the majority of the people in this room, if not all of us, they're, of course, Lord, of course, Pastor, I want to worship him in a sincere way. I don't want to waste my time. Well, then there's obedience that's involved. There's faith that's involved. There's a dying to self, saying, God, you are worthy. That means that I'm going to listen to this word, even though I might not always understand it, even though I might not always enjoy it. I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to hunger for it. I want to worship him because he's worthy. Now, we're going to go to the thought of total worship. So we have types of worship. We have true worshipers. And the last T is total worship. Take your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. The first time that the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22. Now, I know you might say, Pastor, Job was written before, Job came earlier than Genesis. Well, you're going to have to show me that. I don't see that there. It might have, might not have. We don't really know. But in the first mention in the Bible is found in Genesis 22. And it talks about a total worship. Genesis chapter 22. And most of us are familiar with the story. You got the offering of Isaac. God has come to Abraham and says, I want you to give me your son. I want you to offer your son. And, Abraham loved Isaac. Abraham, that was the apple of his eye, but Abraham was also the friend of God, and Abraham loved the Lord. And he says, I want you to show me that I mean more to you than your son does. Look what it says in verse number 5, how he responds. He makes his trip. He's out Mount Moriah. He's getting ready to head up to there, and he leaves the people behind. And look what he says in verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and, what's the next word? He says, what I'm getting ready to do, I'm getting ready to offer my son. And as I get ready to go off of my son, this is the way I look at it. I am going to worship him. I'm going to worship God. And he says, I'm going to worship and come again to you. He says, I am getting ready to do what he has asked. I'm willing to give of my best. And I'm going to go up there And I'm not looking as a drudgery. I'm not looking as a way, okay, I got to follow obedience. He's God. I have faith in God. I am going up there, and I believe what I'm getting ready to do is a form of worship. And we have total surrender to God. You know what that is? That is worship. Now take your Bibles to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. I want to give you an idea of the faith that Abraham has, because this is what we're talking about, that true worship is faith and obedience that's responded towards God's word. In Genesis 22:5, you see him here with Isaac. He's saying, hey, look, what I'm getting ready to have to do, and he's telling people that don't even understand, is worship. Genesis, in Romans chapter number 4, it talks about, now, I know what some of you might say is saying, okay, Pastor, you're talking about when he was getting ready to have a child, the faith he had to have a child. I'm telling you, if he had faith about having a kid at 100 years old, his faith about getting ready to sacrifice that child is something that's just as much faith. It's just as much of a total all in when it comes to worship. Look what it says in Romans chapter number 4, verse number 18. Romans 4, verse number 18. And this describes Abraham. Actually, we'll start in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. When there was no hope, he still believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Abraham, meaning the father of many nations, for those 25 years when he was told he was going to have a child, he imagined going around, hey, my name's Abraham, and well, how many kids do you have? I don't have any kids. You know, name means the father of many nations or multitudes. And let's keep on going. And it says, he says here, become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, and when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, that his body and his wife's body could not have children. And look what it says. He staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't fall over at it. He didn't quit. He didn't stumble at it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And look at that next phrase, giving glory to God. We were created to give him glory. We were created for fellowship, but we are there. We're made for his glory and for his honor. And that is what true worship is when we choose to believe and give God glory with our lives. You're worthy of it, God. I don't care if my body, the world in my body is saying no. I don't care if there seems like there is no hope. I'm going to be strong in faith. I'm not going to stagger at the promises that you've given me that, hey, you'll take care of me, that you're never going to leave me nor forsake me, that you'll fill me with your spirit if I ask, all those things. I'm not going to stagger at it because of the circumstances. And it keeps on going. And he says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You think about it, he's saying, what God has promised, I'm going to hold on to, and I'm not going to forget it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to trust that. I'm not going to stagger. I'm not going to stumble at the fact that the world's saying no. I believe in God, and I believe in his promises, and because of that, I have hope against hope. I can truly believe. Now take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 1. We're going to get there here in a second. So this idea of total worship means holding nothing back. Today in my devotions, I was looking at this thought of fear of the Lord. And there's so many different great verses about fearing the Lord. But it means the reverence and respect. It means that he's God and I want to worship him. I want to adore him. I want to reverence him. But at the same point, I want to do nothing. I want to do nothing that's going to disappoint him. I fear him because I fear him. I don't want to step out of line because I reverence him, because I respect him, because I love him so much. I'm willing to set everything else aside and worship him. I'm willing to do this because of the fact I want to worship him, because I reverence him, because I respect him, because I want to adore him. I also fear him because I don't want to get out of his fellowship. See, it comes around full circle. You might think, well, worshiping the Lord has nothing to do with fearing the Lord. If we truly want to worship the Lord, guess what's going to happen? You're going to want to fear him. It comes from the same root meaning there, and the idea that because I reverence him, I want to worship him because I reverence him and I see who he is. I stand in awe of him. I fear him also. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. And let's see here in verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2:5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And continues on and on. The one that I really enjoy today says in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. What the Bible is saying there, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Because of God's mercy, and because when truth is revealed, you know what God did, the sins can be purged. But what's going to get you to stop sinning is when you learn to fear him. You know, it starts over here that there is sincere worship of the Lord. There are people that make our worship towards God. When we sing, Mr. Jim comes up here and starts waving his hands. We're not singing for Mr. Jim. You're not singing for me. We're singing for the Lord. We've come here together to worship him. And yes, you can do it at your house. Yes, you can do it in your car. Yes, if you're going to be obedient, there is a reverence and a respect and an awe of God that he is worthy of all honor and praise and worship. So what type of worship are we having? Are we having sincere worship, or are we being selfish in our worship? You say, well, who does selfish work? When people want people to notice. I'm going to sing because I want everybody else to see. I want everybody else to hear. I'm not singing for him. I'm singing for me. And Herod was, I want to know what that child is because I want to worship him. He's not saying that. I want to take care of him because he could hurt my kingdom. So there is a sincere worship and there's a selfish worship. Then there is true worshipers. Ones that will, and you say, Pastor, well, how do I worship? It begins in the spirit. It begins with, hey, it's inside. It's a daily worshiping of the Lord. It's a daily time with the Lord. It's being behind the scenes. And then in truth. I think what that truth means that if you're truly going to be a worshiper of the Lord, you're going to have to, by faith, step out in obedience and say, I'm going to worship him in truth. I don't think a person can truly worship the Lord and be sinning and knowing it. It just, he's not worthy to them. It's not true worship if they're doing wrong and still trying to serve God. It's not true worship. And then you see the total worship. Abraham was all in. When he was willing to walk up that hill with his son, ready to take his son's life because that's what God had asked, he says, that's a form of worship. When Job had lost everything, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he fell on his face and he worshiped. His wife didn't understand. She said, curse God and die. And he says, he's still worthy. He said, it's like I need to rejoice in the good times. I need to rejoice in the bad times. And then you see that testimony, Abraham. And, you know, that's such a great passage of scripture. We might come back to that in a little while. Not tonight, obviously, but in another message. But he didn't stagger. So what can we take from tonight? I guess, do you fear the Lord? Because I think if you're going to truly worship him, there's going to be a fear that's involved too. I praise him and I adore him because of who he is. And when I see him who he is and see myself for who I am, that's when worship begins. He's God, I'm me, he deserves the worship, he deserves the praise. I know that there's no good thing in me. But that should translate to, I fear the Lord. Abraham was willing to go up there and worship him because he respected and he reverenced and he loved the Lord and he wanted to be obedient. He didn't want to be outside of God's will and God's best. If we're going to delight in the Lord for the rest of our lives, we're going to have to learn to worship sincerely, Christian worship. I think about the wise men, I heard one preacher talk about it this way. They opened their gifts and they presented their gifts. When they opened their gifts, there was nothing that was hidden. When they presented their gifts, there was nothing that was held back. And what true biblical worship is, when there is nothing hidden on the inside and nothing held back on the outside, totally yielded to God. We have a heart for worship because we hold nothing back from God. He knows it anyway, but when we're clean inwardly, then outwardly we're willing to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Why? Because he's worthy of our praise and worship. Today, do you want to be a true worshiper of God? And we saw in John chapter 4, it says God is seeking. He's seeking some true worshipers. So, Pastor, I want to be a worshiper, a true worshiper. I think that we got to remember that the faith and obedience is involved in this. There's a lot of things that go on in the world underneath the guise or the name of worship. And I'm not picking on any church or picking on any type of denomination. I'm just saying truth is truth. And if something is fleshly and something is worldly, it's not true worship. True worship is something that is Godward, and you're going to help people see the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.